Praise the Lord.
It's good to be back. I thank God for everybody here. We're doing somewhat of a transition this morning. We just worship and praise, and we're going to have our morning service. I'm going to teach Christian education this morning. Coming back. And we're, pardon us if we're kind of not super consistent on what we're doing right now, because we're filling out everybody. Right now, we're still, other than who we have on Zoom, we're not always sure who we're going to have in the sanctuary itself. And so we're trying to just wish we had more youth. Come on, man. Wish we had more youth for him to have Christian education, but we seem to be, y'all pray for promises. It seems like the devil fights us on every hand as far as getting people to come. There's like, and I'm gonna look in John 8 chapter this morning. And I'm also going to go into Hebrews. I said I was going to go into Romans or one of those books, and I'm going to go into Hebrews. I'm going to go into Hebrews, and you can, could you turn that fan off if you come by? It's kind of loud. It's on the very back. Thank you. I'm going to look at going into, not Romans, but instead I'm going to look at the Gospels and look at Hebrews. And I'm going to try some things in God. Let me straighten out some things. We had said we were going to go in Proverbs, we're going to the New King James Bible, which I like because it is clearer as far as understanding words and things, but we seem to have, it might be somewhat of an adjustment for a lot of people. So I'm not saying just put your King James Bible away and go to New King James. You can, you know, study in the Bible that works for you. But what I am saying is this: don't be like the people who read the same King James version, same King James scriptures over and over again for year after year, and never get an understanding of what's going on. And that's what I'm saying. Don't keep using the word meat, M-E-E-T. When we never use that word, and no one, you know, we haven't used that word in my lifetime in normal language. The word we use is fit for, meant for, appropriate for, a zillion others. I'm encouraging us, and the reason why I'm doing that is because people, period. And now I'm going to say like a church line. Everybody say people, period. We like to hang on to what we like. We like the familiar. My generation is in its last days if Jesus doesn't come. And for all these 85 and above and 90-year-old people who seem to just insist on keeping their way, listen, we're not throwing God out with the bathwater. You know what I'm saying? We're not getting rid of the gospel. More so, not only am I not getting rid of the gospel or holiness, I'm not saying now you don't need to live holy anymore, because you do. What I'm saying is this: we have to be able to communicate to the people, to the generations who are coming, what holiness is. And holiness is not you in a long dress or me in a black suit or a tie or whatever. That's the dress that was appropriate for people who were holy in the generation before me. You have to come to where the people are now and meet them where they are. That's a phrase you hear a lot of, and it's a good phrase, and it's not new. Yes. So good to see all the T'Angelo this morning looking good. If I hadn't seen you coming up, I was going to ask your daughter where you were. It's good to see the Elsies this morning, Latham, Ella Jenkins, Minister Stedmeyer, Mother Ware, and India. It's always good to see you too as well. Listen, this isn't new. Meeting the people where they are is not new. That is exactly what Jesus did. That's why he was preaching and teaching in the streets and throughout the city and not in the synagogue. Although he did teach there too. But what I'm saying is he got out of the temple walls. He got out of the temple walls. He didn't meet Matthew in the temple. He met him on the street. He didn't meet Peter, James, and John in the temple. He met them by the seashore. He went to where they were. I'm not saying go into the strip bar, try to pull people out. So stay with me.
All right.
You know, because you know, Jesus cast the devil out of Mary, that's true, but he wasn't in a brothel when he did it. So come on, let's be honest about it. He was not in a house of prostitution when he cast the devil out of her. He still met her on the street. Or someplace, you know, in public. So what I'm saying is, when I talk about using New King James or convert, at some point in time, all we old people, you are going to change over.
Yes.
Because people in their 30s and 40s and 50s in the churches that are growing and God is really moving in, that's what they're reading, because they have figured out said, do you not know, is the same thing as saying, don't you know?
Yes.
Know ye not is the same thing as saying, don't you know?
Yes.
And the word W-O-T, what? Most of us can't even pronounce it. What? We wot not what had happened to him. Who knows what that means? It means we didn't know where you went.
Yes.
You know, we did not know what. W-O-T is the word they use for know. You know, we didn't know. So when I say that, for whatever Bible you're comfortable with, I look up a lot of scriptures in King James Version simply because I don't know which word the New King James replaced them with. And when I'm looking for scriptures, I have to look for words that I'm familiar with. But I'm encouraging all of us, don't keep reading the same scriptures over and over again and having no understanding. The Bible says, in all thy getting, get a
understanding.
Good understanding, yes. Get light in what you do. So I know I get criticized a lot about that, this changing this, this changing that. Well, I'll tell you what I'm not changing is God.
Amen.
Stay in God, man.
And if you will allow yourself, you see, because let me give an example. How fair would it be of God to come and give me the gospel in Arabic? I don't speak Arabic. How fair is it in God to come and give anybody the gospel in Tanzanian, that's Swahili or whatever? He needs all of us and what we can understand. And we get into our arrogance and our everything and decide that if you don't say it like we say it, it's not the gospel and it's not the Holy Ghost and it's not the Spirit. Like the Spirit doesn't know every language there is.
Right.
You know, not only the languages, but he knows the colloquialisms.
Yes.
How we speak differently in South versus New England versus the inner city of Philadelphia versus the Los Angeles. He knows all of our idioms. He understands all of them, and some of them he doesn't go along with, and he says, don't use that one anymore. I had to say to the mayor the other day, the word that is becoming so prevalent, and now we have to watch it. And people say it so much in churches, it's unreal. It's the word they use for being angry. And it really made me angry, but that's not what they say. And boy, was I. You know, if you're a saved person, you need to stop saying that. There's just some things that you just ought not say. They are, in this day and time, a modern society. It's been ushered in by 45, so that now nothing is vulgar anymore. Yes, it is.
That's right.
It's just as vulgar now as it was when I was growing up. The profanity that you use right now, the F-bomb and all that, is just as bad now as it was when I was growing up. I remember I walked in my house one time, and I asked my mother one time, I said, this kid said a word at school that you very rarely heard, because when I was growing up, some of the words you hear now publicly and on TV, people didn't use them, and women, unless they were in a house of ill repute or someplace, certainly didn't use them.
Yes.
And men only used them among themselves and places where they were. And I asked my mother one time what MF stood for, what that meant, and oh, you should have saw her. She was like, she almost hit the floor. She said, you must never say that. She was right then and she's right now.
Yes.
You should never say that. That's something that no one should ever say. There's no purpose in it. It is vulgar beyond vulgar. And we have to keep ourselves, and this is the point. We have to be able to meet the next generation, younger generation than us, and explain to them what holiness and unholiness is, in their terms, and not just, oh, don't be doing that. No, we can't leave it there. Because Jesus didn't leave it there. He explained to the people of his time why he came, what his mission was, and what their shortcomings and flaws were. He told them, when you don't act like my father, you're acting like the devil, and he becomes your father. Because who you serve, that's who you obey, that's who you serve. He was saying to them, when you're not acting like God, you're acting like the devil. That's just the way, I mean, what's so wrong with saying it like that?
That's right.
If you don't learn, and when we talk about living holy, Holiness in a word is not your, holiness is not how long, it's not you're holy because you're in service for 5 hours. You're holy because you play a certain kind of music on the organ. That chord's holy. That chord's not an holy. Same organ. 12 notes.
12 notes.
7 octaves. Actually 7.5 octaves on keyboard, on an 88 keyboard. You don't even need all those, because most newer keyboards only have like 61 keys and some of them only have 42. Because you only play in that range.
Yeah.
Unless you're playing like Richard Smallwood or somebody. Holiness is living clean according to God. Period. That's all it is. And that's everything that it is. That is holiness. It isn't what you wear, although you can wear things that are unholy because they don't complement holiness. It isn't your genre per se of music, because if you're a hillbilly, you worship God in hillbilly music, country and western. If you're Jamaican, you worship God in Caribbean style music. If you're from the continent of Africa, you use that style of music. If you're from New Orleans, you probably like a little bluesy kind of music. If you're in Philadelphia, you do more like Barbara Farmer and Wagner and all those people, and they're worshiping God. But if you're from the Deep South, then you want to use the Ray Charles style of music. And then you proclaim that only if you use your kind of music, all other music is unholy. You're just as wrong as you can be.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're not portraying God as being someone for everyone.
Right.
You're just like the clear people who claim that God is clear.
Yeah.
If you understand my point.
Yes.
So when we preach and teach, we got to get out of this box like Jesus.
Now that is true.
That the only place I can teach is in the temple. And unless I say it like this, do it like this, and do it like these, the way that the law brought them in the temple was what they needed to keep them in their shallow minds in God until Jesus could get there. And by the time he got there, they had already vacated God.
Mm-hmm.
And had picked up the shell. In other words, that's why when Peter writes, and this is what I love about the Word of God, and maybe it's why I'm so in, why I'm so, I seem to be non-cohesive, but when I'm preaching and teaching, when I say congruence, it comes together. This is why Peter uses the term, not the outward adorning when he talks about women, the outward adorning. The outward adorning, he says, isn't what people, he's not saying that you can wear anything you want, you can look any way you want, because everybody in here who's holy knows there's a way that does not, that you can dress that does not portray holiness. And it's not just whether or not a woman wears pants or a man wears earrings here. There's a point where you go to where everyone up in here says, that's just, can't go there with you. If you have the Holy Ghost, there's a point where you say, can't go there with you.
Yes.
Can't deal with that. That's not quite, that's over the edge. So well, how do you know that? Because there's a point where you start looking like the devil.
Right. Can you tell them apart?
Can you tell them apart? This is Sturgis. There's a point where you start resembling the devil in all that you do. And this is what Jesus is saying in John 8 chapter this morning, when I go in John 8 chapter this morning. And I'm really using John 8 chapter as a basis. And if Chandra works with me, because she's in a seminar, and I have Ella Sturgis with me. We're all gospel scholars. This is one of the reasons why Promise Right Now preaches and teaches the way it does. This is not really my outward desire. My desire really is to have this whole thing full of people who were just saved yesterday. But since I have all the elders and people who've been around forever, elder, this is where we are. We have to grow from where we are. We can't stay stagnant. And no, I'm not this cult leader who just keeps trying to get you to come in and keep telling you about a greenhouse from the point of view. I want you to know that greenhouse centers around me. I'm the center of it. I am not. Absolutely not. Jesus is. And I can't be a vessel of gold.
Come on now.
Unless I show you Jesus. I can't be a vessel of gold and be all about me. Matter of fact, I can't think of anything more dishonorable than that. And like I said, no meek, if you want to use that word, which we don't use anymore because we now we've changed the meaning. When we say meek, we're talking about somebody who grovels on the floor. No humble person, no respectful person brags on himself all the time. Even worse, do a slick brag. You brag by trying to sound like you're not bragging. You know, I'm just all about Jesus. Yeah, yeah. We'll find out when you start preaching. We'll see who you talk about most. We're going to see you're going to give us more of Jesus' stories or more about you. We'll find out. So then, in all that we do, and the reason why I had Psalms 51 written this morning is because it ties in. Psalms 51 this morning goes toward Jesus in John 8 chapter. Because John 8 chapter is all about him forgiving. And it's all about him and his role. And also in this, I'm going to also use Hebrews chapter 5, I think, and chapter 9, and some scriptures out of those. And John 8 chapter, and I'll start this today, and I'll finish it during Bible study. I'll be in regular Bible study this week and Friday night. John 8 chapter is a declaration. Sound like Chandra now. It's a declaration. John 8 chapter. There's many Jesus consistently proclaims God the Father and proclaims himself. But John 8 chapter is one that we only preach one sermon out of it. Woman taking an adultery. The only thing we know about John 8 chapter. Woman taking an adultery. I want to say something for the women out there today, because I've heard people do all this and they go into, you know, somebody said, what was Jesus writing on the ground? And I heard one person, he was writing, where is the man? I want to say this for all the women today. For every woman who's listening to that, when you read that scripture, and you say, well, this is kind of sexist. Where is the man? It's sexist. It's a lot of things. They brought the woman to bring the man. If you caught an act of adultery, how did you do it if the man wasn't there? Why are you catching? You couldn't run if he was faster than you? And it goes on, doesn't it? Because obviously he had to be there. If you caught her in the act.
Yes, that's right.
He had to be there.
Yeah.
Now that being said, I want to say to all the women today, this is your day. You know why? It's her day. Not his. It's her good fortune. It's her blessing day. You want to make it the man and share the blessing? Or do you want the Lord to work on you today? See, because we always like to point out other people. We talk about this thing going on, that thing going on. Then, well, what about them? You don't get it, do you? Jesus is in town today specifically for you. He's here today, and it's all about
me.
Yes! How happy should you be? Wait a minute, Jesus. Don't bless me yet. Let me go get this other person.
Right.
Who does that?
Nobody.
So when you start preaching, and you start getting, and they say, well, first of all, it ain't fair. They brought the woman, didn't bring. You don't get it. You don't understand who's in control here. It's God! He didn't send for him. Send for her.
It's her day.
It's her day. Thank you. That's it. Everybody say, it's her day. And when God points me out, you didn't send to Paul. You ain't saying nothing to Sister Sturgis. You didn't send to Brother Sturgis, Brother Jones. Say nothing about Mr. Smith and Ella Reed. Well, okay, we'll let Ella Reed off the hook since she's kind of older. But Lord, if you're going to look at everybody else, why don't you just look? You know, like, You don't get it, do you?
That's right.
Out of all the universe and everything that's going on, God is concerned about
me.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. That's good teaching now.
It's her
day. Yes.
That's really good.
Above all days.
Uh-huh.
Stop worrying about where the man is. Maybe he might have a day later, but today
it's
all about me.
That's good teaching. That's really good.
And Jesus is bringing him, and they think they're dragging me to Jesus. They're dragging me to Jesus, just like they thought they were crucifying Jesus. They didn't know that it's God's plan all along. Because she wasn't coming otherwise. She would have got up, went home, carried on with her day, did like she did, and tomorrow night she'll be right back at it. And God says, I am going to put her in a position where this go, no go. And I'm going to show her, like he tends to show all of us, I'm such a great God whom the people who I love, I chase. I correct. I don't mean I stomp them into the ground. I don't beat them, I don't enslave them. I correct them. Chastening is correcting them. And if to correct you, I need to drag you out of whatever you're in front of everybody and everything, and bring you to the point of death so that I can get you to turn around, because I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. So I'm bringing you to my expected end. I can't start you toward the end I want you to be in till I get you out of the mess that you're in, first of all. Then I can start you in the way I want you to be. I've got to bring you out of Egypt, get you through the Red Sea, and so that you can be on your way to the promise. And if that has to be done before everybody, that's what I want it done, because when I finish working with you, I want everybody to know, and this is how I get glory, I want them to know the extent that I brought you from, so that they all know you can be brought out.
Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes.
I need them to know just where I found you, so they can look at themselves and say, where did he find me?
Yeah, all right. Yes, yes.
That's good.
Yes.
It's all about two people.
Yes.
Somebody said God and me.
God and me.
Jesus and her.
Jesus
and her. So all the rest of the people, they blew it. They have in mass, Brother Jones. They have in mass the whole church that brought her down there condemned themselves.
Yes, yes.
They have in mass, every one of them, admitted to being a sinner. Every last one of them. When Jesus gave every last one of them an opportunity to be changed themselves. And when they walked off, this is how important this woman is. This is how important she is. Jesus didn't bother the single woman and said, well, wait a minute, now you can be forgiven too, because it wasn't for him.
Right.
How special she must feel when the Holy Ghost comes and says to you, today is your day.
Right.
Don't be putting me on the spot. He puts her on the
spot.
So I know the men put on the spot. They drug it down there. It's according to the will of God. Peter says it is better the will of God be so that you suffer. It is God's will sometimes that you suffer, that you go through for righteousness' sake. Brought her down there for righteousness' sake. It is whose day?
Her day.
So when the Lord, we get colloquial, When you get busted by God, it's your day.
It's your day, yes. Amen.
Stop trying to act like the devil and lie your way out, mitigate your way out. So, got me, God.
That's it.
I am here at your mercy.
Yes.
Because death is either you or death.
Yes, yes.
It's either you or if you don't have mercy on me today, I'm going to die. My sins have caught up with me.
Yes.
And it's not because you hate me or punish me. It's because you love me enough to want to bring me out.
Yes.
And here I am. The Lord. Yes. And this is why David says, when I'm not right, he says, come find me.
Yes.
Seek for your servant.
Seek for him. Yes.
Because when you're wrong, you're not looking for God. He's looking for you.
Yes.
God sent those angels down to Sodom to find Lot.
Yes.
Lot didn't come out to come find God.
Right.
God sent them in there to get Lot.
Yes.
And they had a hard time pulling him out. But God sent them and said he wouldn't allow anything to happen to Sodom until he had pulled out who he wanted out.
Yes, amen.
Yes, that's all right.
That's right.
God. They plotted this because you and the men are so slick. That's why you need to turn. You need to learn to trust God. God, can we name some plots?
Yes.
My Lord, what some plots? First plot, serpent plots against Adam and Eve. Tells that you won't die. His plot is, it's not about Adam and Eve. It's about stopping God's son from coming.
Yes.
What a plot.
What a plot, yes.
You want to know another plot? Throws Joseph in the well.
Yes.
Not about just, you know, about being the favorite brother. But here's the devil again. Throw him in the well. What does that have to do with anything? If you throw Joseph in the well, on down the road, when the famine comes, the family dies. Stops Jesus from coming.
That's right. Yes.
Get in Egypt. What's the plot? Egypt is good to us. We can stay here. I found myself a home. You know, I just be here. What's the plot? Stops Jesus from coming. That's all it ever is. So what's the plot this morning? Well, now what we'll do is we know that he claims to be the Son of God. We know that. We'll get rid of him because we like our station. We like being called the. And I'm not gonna name a title because. You know what comes to my mind? We like being called that.
Yes.
People love titles.
Yes.
Let me tell you, I have no problem with you calling yourself an apostle.
Yes.
But you should be a lot more concerned about being one than being called one.
Yes.
You should be a lot more concerned about being whatever the title is than being called whatever the title is. Giving you a title does not make you be that. Let the title come because you are. Don't get the title and then try to be it. Too late. So here's the plot. We'll go out here, find out if he's going to obey Moses' law or not. If he says that she should die, we're going to turn him over to the Romans. Because he's taking Pilate's power and proclaiming that someone, his judgmental power, and proclaiming that someone should die. And then we will get rid of him one way or the other, because eventually we do want to see him die. Not realizing that's what God had planned all along. You see, God is always in control. See, we're scrambling around here. Let me tell you now. Vote for who you think is a great person, but I'm going to be honest with you. Vote for who you think is best for you. Go ahead. Do your best and be honest about it. But don't ever think God is not in control of everything. Job understood that. But the Lord God give it, the Lord God take it away. And yes, they have business. Well, God didn't take nothing from him. It was the devil. I want to tell you, great writer, The devil could not take anything from Job that God did not allow him to take. It is for God's glory that the devil does what he does to Job. Don't ever lose that. And so Job knew exactly what he was saying. He says, God giveth and God... In other words, the Lord allowed me to get rich, and now the Lord is allowing me to be poor.
Yes.
But I have learned, who said that? The Apostle Paul. That whatever state I am in, therewith to be
content.
Godliness with contentment is
great gain.
Thank you. Let me get back to state. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and it's early in the morning. He came again to the temple. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple and all the people came to him and sat down and taught him. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? What do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have some things to accuse him. See if he's going to go along with the law of Moses. They're going to accuse him of going along with the Romans. If he doesn't go along with the law of Moses, they're going to accuse him of breaking the law. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first, and let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, Where are those accusers of yours? Or where are those your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No, Lord. Jesus said to him, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, he says to her, he didn't say that what you did was wrong or wasn't sin. He says, You're no longer under judgment of death. I forgive you. Now let me stop here at this part because let me see, I can get about 10, 15 sermons so far. One of them is, quite frankly, when we talk about it in these days, I want you to see something else. We in these days, we want to talk about all the LGBT whatever rights and all these things and whatever, as horrendous as they are and abominable as they are, but they are no less sin.
Yes.
And Jesus makes this point because if you go back into Leviticus and as we study in Hebrews, which is where we're going because the Lord has said go there and use this, and we keep bouncing back for this. This is going to be a basis of scripture for where I'm going in Hebrews. If you understand, if you read Leviticus, and if not, don't worry, we're going to be in there because you can't do Hebrews without Leviticus. Then you understand that there are certain sins and things that they do they can do sacrifices for and be back in the camp and God is appeased.
Mm-hmm.
There's an atonement. Some sins under the law have no atonement. This is why David wrote Psalm 51. That's why we had it this morning for Christian education. Chandra, you see the tie-in. No sacrifice for fornication. None. Penalty is
death.
I was going to say rocks.
Right.
So, I guess in the day's term when they get ready, somebody's caught in adultery, then I guess we send out the Facebook page saying we're going to have a rock concert. We're going to have a Stone Soul picnic. There is no atonement for some sins they do, and fornication and adultery are among those. Penalty is death. No lamb, no ram, no turtle dove, no nothing. That's how they considered it. Sorcery. No. Preaching. Another God, introduce a God other than Jehovah. Sentence is no atonement. You see how where we are? And yet when Jesus is there, for everybody who wants to proclaim that all the alphabet people are so much worse than everybody else, that's like saying the difference between, that's like saying, if you really want to compare the sin between suicide and school shooter. Suicide's bad, but you only hurt you. School shooter, I shoot a whole lot of people. Which one would I prefer? Well, if you're going to be a nut, I prefer you go ahead and just take yourself out.
Yes.
Don't shoot up everybody else before you decide to do it. You don't need to carry a whole lot of young kids and innocents with you. Be done.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
But there's only one hell. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
When Jesus looks at this woman and what she's guilty of, she's guilty of a death sentence. But he holds all the rest of them as sinners when it comes to sin in the same light. Because everybody who's there is not an adulterer. And everybody who's there is not a this or a that or a whatever. And yet he makes the point of saying, if there's any here who's not guilty of sin, well, I'm not guilty of that sin, doesn't matter. At least I never, doesn't matter. Point is, you're guilty of, you need the blood. This is where he's going. Because his next sentence is, I am the light of the world. If any man would follow after me, he should not walk in darkness, but should have the light of life, or the light, or the way, or the knowledge, or the word that gives life. Yes. You see, all of you came down here today to give death. You brought her down here because you seem to think that you're in control of death. And you can kill people, but you can't give anybody life. That's what I'm trying to tell all these people and preachers now. Stop killing people if you can't raise them back up.
All right, right.
The word of God is the word of life.
Yes, yes.
The word of God is the word of life. I am come, Jesus says, that ye may have life. You already have death. You don't need me to come and that's why when the Holy Ghost has come here, reprove the world of sin, because the prince of this world has been judged already. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him may be saved. Condemnation was already here. So when he comes down to them, he says, all right, all you self-righteous people, how do you know where she was, if it matters? The questions are just endless.
Endless, yes.
And the worst part about everything is, it's not that you brought her to be stoned. That's not it. The worst part of it is you have let the devil manipulate you so badly,
yes,
that you don't get it. You have allowed the devil to cause the saving grace and the Savior of God to come under protest.
Yes.
You're working the devil's plan. You don't care about this woman. You don't care about who she was with. As a matter of fact, you don't care about adultery or anything else. What you, who you're really after, Jesus says, is me.
Yes, yes, yes.
You don't care about the, you know, you're the kind of preacher, you don't care about the people. It's whatever your baby is.
Right.
You know what, you keep messing around. I'm gonna tell you like we used to tell when we were on the IG team. Brother Sturgis, I was on the IG, I was staff assistance team for U Safety. I was there for 15 years. We used to go from base to base and we'd look at what people were doing, and we had a saying when we would get back on the plane and we'd written our reports. Somebody would look up and say, that's an ugly baby. And when the commander got ready to go the next day to debrief him, well, let me go tell him that baby is ugly. From the old saying of, you know, you don't like nobody tell you your baby's ugly.
Yes.
Yeah, but you got an ugly baby.
Yeah.
And what made it so bad about them? What made it so bad about them? What they didn't get? They didn't know that the devil was manipulating them all along. And he had gotten to them, and what they didn't understand was they had become people who were in the world. And how had they become worldly? Through their religion.
Yes.
The scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
Had stopped being of God.
Yes.
And of the world.
Yes.
So Jesus, when they come after him, they come to, they're coming to make it all about Jesus. They're coming to, you know, it says, as a matter of fact, it says it here. And scribes and Pharisees run home and said to him, and they said to him, they said, six. This they said, tempting him that they might be able to accuse him. I want to get rid of him. I want to find out what's wrong with him. I'm going to set him up. Tried so many different times. So 2 points so far. If I don't get any further this morning, 2 points. 2 points in both for the ladies. One of them is, and actually for everybody, but especially for the ladies, stop asking about them. Stop asking about other people in this particular case, since it's a woman. And when God puts you on the spot, stop saying that, you know, I said when God puts you on the spot. I didn't say anything about people who have alternate agendas and different motives and different purposes, and they want to put you on the spot so they can raise themselves up and they can do this and do that or whatever. But I will let you in on a little secret, though. If you're living godly, without spot and without blemish, and you're living holy, when they try to put you on the spot, they're being just like the Pharisees. And they're doing you just like they did Jesus. They're trying to find a reason to accuse you. Because they don't have one. They talk about you in public and castigate you and throw rocks at you in public and do all those things when you don't deserve it. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. Believe me, God's going to bless you. Because there's never a time when anyone suffers with God. Because if you suffer with him, you also reign with him. There's never a time when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You just have to make sure it's because of Christ. That you're not going to be greatly rewarded. Because I serve a God. What kind of God do you serve, Mr. Son? I serve a God. Brother Sturgis, I was preaching one time, but the Lord told me, what do you give the man who has everything? And I serve the kind of God that since he was humble unto death, even death on the cross, he has highly rewarded him. So what do you give a man that has everything? You give him a name that is above every name. You give him a power that is above every other power.
Yes.
How do you reward a person who already has been here since the beginning of time, the beginning of the beginning, and has done everything and had, how do you reward him? And God the Father figured out, I can do this for my son. I'll give him a name that is above every name, so that if you want anything, you don't have to say in the name of Jehovah. You have to say in Jesus' name. I have awarded him so that you can't come to me unless you come in that name. You can say, and I got to get my relatives out of this thing. Listen, y'all, especially y'all brown people in this ancestral thing. You ain't the only ones, because you're almost like the Chinese and this ancestors and the Mexicans and the ancestors and this. Y'all get out of this ancestral worship. It's nice to be able to look at your genealogy and see how far you went back and honor them, honor them, honor them, honor them, honor them. But stop worrying about them. This happened to us because our ancestors in heaven praying for us. That's not the issue. You only needed one.
Yes.
There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you have a million ancestors in heaven, I hope that you do. But there's only one voice that God hears when you come and ask him to forgive you. That's one great high priest, and his name
is Jesus.
One great high priest. That's the word of God.
Yes.
Now, if you can show me differently. Because, you know, you got these people who like to pray to Mary, Joseph, and whoever.
Yep.
So let's. You know, y'all on Zoom, I wish I had another camera so I could see these people up in here. They are some characters.
That's right.
I'm going to set me up another camera. I am. I'm not dishonoring them and what they went through. Many lessons to learn and much to honor. And I mean they went through.
Yeah.
And here we are. But don't put them in the wrong place.
That's
not somebody, you know, it's like when the women would say about Jesus, blessed Jesus and blessed are the paths that he sucked. And he said,
no.
You went a little too far.
Yes.
Let me get back to this. Then spake Jesus again to them. Okay, so he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You are now sin free. This woman, God, everybody say God.
God.
Went in, struck her out of sin.
Yep.
Drug her down to the altar. Saved her.
Yeah.
Delivered. And maybe we need to say, Lord, please drag me.
Yes.
Bring me out of whatever I'm in. Lord, deliver. Lord, send your delivering power. Then spake Jesus again to them and said, I am the light of the world. Because they looked at him just like they did whenever they let the man down through the roof and say, who can forgive sins? Who do you think you are? You can forgive sins. And he says, I am the light of the world. I came to bring light. Didn't you read about me? Didn't Isaiah tell you I was going to be a light to the Gentiles? Did you not read where he said that? In was it Hebron or wherever they saw a great light?
Mm-hmm.
I am the
light.
Yeah, I came. In other words, I bring the light of life. I'm here, you know,
yes,
to bring you out of this darkness. Forgive this woman. We can't forgive her. She's stoned. You forgave David. And he was in a situation where he should have been. Can somebody unlock the door? Let whoever that is back there. Thank you, Brother Johnson. You forgave David. Wasn't he in a situation where he should have been stoned? He and Bathsheba.
Yep.
Well, say, well, David only committed one sin. David, I know. There was adultery. It was murder.
Yes.
He was a liar.
Yes.
He was. I mean, you know, just you. Yes. They just all pile up. Somebody said, well, you know, David didn't keep just having an affair with the woman. Well, you don't have to have an affair with the woman. You send the husband out, have him killed, and then you go marry him.
Yeah,
okay.
That's
all you do.
That's a plan.
That'll work on it.
Yeah.
Wow. And then, as y'all learned on Wednesday night with Minister Smith, and then marry a schemer on top of all that.
Yes.
I want my baby to be king.
Yes, that's right.
And then if you wonder if she was part of the plot, and I like it. I like Dixie's part. So why were you out there in front of the king's window to start with? What was on your mind?
Yeah.
So I thought the king was out of town fighting a war. No. You couldn't assume that. So why not? Because when the kings rode forth, they rode forth in great pomp and circumstance.
That's right.
They rode in parades. They headed themselves out of town. You knew when the king was leading the army out. And this day, who is leading the army? Okay, here's the question. Anybody answer? Anybody get this question right now? I'll give you a $1 gift certificate from Walmart. Who is leading?
Who was leading David's army? Come on, Timaeus. Come on, all you young people. Who was leading David's army?
Joab.
You don't count. Joab. Yeah. All right, then, since she knows who was leading David's army, Joab. Okay, Miss Answer. So, what was Joab's relationship to David?
He was his captain of everything. I don't know the exact.
What was his family relationship to David?
His cousin.
He was not.
He was his uncle.
What was he? She raised that. You shaking your head. What was it?
Well, Abner. Who was Abner then?
Abner was Saul's general.
Ah,
yes.
Oh.
Yes.
I know what's going on. Joab is.
David's general.
David's
general. Joab and his two brothers are David's nephews by David's older sister. They are all, they be kinfolk.
Yeah.
That's his people.
Yeah.
That's why he trusted him. And that's why Joab was so loyal. He's loyal to David and he's loyal to God. How does Joab become the general of David's armies? What quest does he do? Joab takes Jerusalem before they settle Jerusalem. And David says, whoever conquers Jerusalem will be
my general,
my captain. Joab does that. Then Joab is very loyal to David and he becomes Hitman Joab. He kills anybody who messes with David, even David's son. Absalom is hanging him, and they said, well, shall we get him down? Joab said, I'll get him down. And when he finds out that Abner has, because David, David got a little treachery in him, Abner decides to bring Israel and Judah back together because he's under Saul's nephew. And Abner brokers the peace because Ishbosheth he's kind of off the wall. And David says with Abner, okay, we'll be at peace. And when Joab comes in, Joab remembers something about Abner. What does Joab remember about Abner? Joab is angry with Abner. Why? Because Abner killed his younger brother. The young brother goes after when Saul dies. The young brother goes after Abner. Abner is a captain equal to Joab. And he tells Joab's younger brother, he says, hey, look, son, go find you somebody your size to fight. No, he tells him that. He says, you don't want to fight me. I'm not the one. And he kills him. And when Joab comes back for more, and Abner's leaving in peace, Joab says, how is he leaving in peace? And Abner says, they said, well, David made peace with him because he put the kingdom back together. And Abner said, oh, no problem. Joab says, no problem. So he calls Abner over. He said, hey, heard we made peace. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Stabs him between fifth and fifth rib. Kills the man on the spot. Leaves him laying by the roadside. He does.
Yes.
Joab is quite something. There, the list of people that Joab killed and wanted David to kill Saul while he was using the bathroom.
Yes.
Saul went to a cave to do his business. Mm-hmm. And further back in the cave were David and all his mighty men.
Yeah.
You need to look in the toilet. Especially if it's an outhouse. If you're out in the woods, take a good look.
He's gonna kill him.
I told y'all you should read the Word of God. It's interesting.
Yes, it is.
And while Saul is, as the Bible says, covering his feet.
Yes.
David sneaks up behind him and cuts off the back of his robe. And Joab says, now's the time. You're not just going to kill him because he's trying to kill you. But everybody, it's a restroom for a reason. You ought to be able to rest in the restroom.
Yeah.
And this is when David says, you know, I can't do it because he's God's anointed. But this is Joab's mind. Joab's mind. So when Absalom rebels against David, Joab just waits for the opportunity.
Yes.
He waits for, and he takes care of him, takes care of Abner, kills him. So then by the time Solomon becomes king, David, to show, like I said, David wasn't always on the up and up. He got 23,000 people killed one time, simply by numbering Israel. He did some things.
Yes.
Psalm 51 was a heavy psalm for David because he needed it.
Yeah.
And yet he's going to be king over Israel because he left God. Never stopped loving God. That's his one claim to fame. He was never drawn to any other God. Joab, by the time Solomon becomes king, David is very old. David is very, very old.
Oh, yes.
Guess who else is very, very old? Joab.
They're
the same age. So then David decides, I guess he's trying to get God to favor him. He tells Solomon, when you become king, you need to take care of three people. Shimei, for cursing me. And Ahithophel, because he plotted against me with Saul. Solomon does what his dad asked, but he gives Joab a break. And he sends Benaniah to go in and kill Joab. And Benaniah goes in, and Joab does, because they have the mercy rule, he grabs onto the horns of the altar. Remember now, young Benaniah, 80-some-year-old Joab, because a young Joab didn't grab no horns or no altar. He grabbed his sword.
Yes.
A young Joab. So then he kills Joab on also. So much about that. Now let me get back to Jesus. I told you, read the Old Testament. It's very interesting. Yeah. Get back to Jesus. So when Jesus is coming along, they know that the light is coming, and Jesus says, I am he. I'm the light of the world. And then something else interesting happens. What time is it? 11:30. I've got a few more minutes and I'm going to be done for the day. And then I'll pick this up Tuesday night. Because I got to get down to the part of being set free. That's where I'm headed. And I got to get the Hebrews and work that in. 12. Then Jesus spoke again. We're in John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm the light of the world. He follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, he says this. And the Pharisees therefore said to them, thou bearest record of thyself, their record is not true. And they start going into all this. Now, is everybody ready?
Yes.
Why does God choose? Because remember now, he's speaking and he's in the treasury. Somewhere it tells about him being in the middle of the treasury. In other words, he's in the middle of a big synagogue temple service. And the Pharisees think this is the day to come in and use this, what they call a open and shut case, to really make Jesus look bad and really turn people against Jesus, the Romans or the Jews or whatever. And what they don't understand is the quote that Joseph makes. And what is Joseph's quote famous for that people like to get up and testify about? What the devil meant for bad, God used it for my good.
Yes.
Everybody familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
Who says that?
Joseph.
Well, do you believe me?
Yeah.
He does. He makes this point. He says, what was meant to be evil to me, God used it for my good. They thought they were treating me evilly when they threw me in the well and of a sort, and it actually was. But God needed that, because if I don't go to Egypt, none of my brothers can do this. They don't have the mindset. They don't have the makeup.
Come on now.
They wouldn't have made it. I mean, Reuben slept with his dad's wife. You know he slept with Barnabas. You know, and Reuben's the oldest one. And Jacob said, I can't use Reuben to lead. He said, because Reuben is like water. He fits He's as weak as water. He fits wherever he seeks. What does water do? It follows the easiest path.
Yes.
Least path of resistance.
Yes.
Since Reuben is just like that. He can't lead. That's why he chose Judah. Judah was not the oldest. The oldest is Reuben. Joseph goes down to Egypt. If Joseph doesn't make it past Potiphar's wife, Israel dies. Because the famine is coming. So why didn't God just not have, I heard somebody say, why didn't Jacob just stay out there? God was with him. He would have made a way for him. That's like you know, God, I don't like to tell jokes, but I'll tell you this when everybody's heard it anyway. Is this man who loves the Lord, he believes in God, he has full faith. They have a great flood, and he's treading water, and he's out there. He says, Lord, deliver me. And he's praying, Lord, deliver me. I got faith God's going to deliver me. And while he's out there, a man comes along in a rowboat. He says, jump in the boat. He says, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. And then later on, another man comes along, and he has a cruiser, and he says, jump on this cruiser. We got room. He says, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. And then finally, somebody comes along, they lower a rope from a helicopter. He says, grab onto this rope and we'll save you. He says, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. And finally, at last, nobody's there and he's about to drown. He says, Lord, why do you deliver me? And the Lord says, I sent you a rowboat, a cruiser, and a helicopter.
Right.
I mean, surely you've heard that before. It's been around forever. You know, I sent you a rope. And you're saying, why didn't God bring Israel out of Canaan during the famine? Why would he need to do that when he could provide for all of them right there in Egypt? He didn't even provide for them as second class citizens. If Joseph was number two in all of Egypt, you know they lived well.
Yes.
They just overstayed their welcome. My uncle told us, he says, 4 days is long enough to visit anybody. I tend to agree with them. They overstayed their welcome. They should have gone home before the new king came along that knew not Joseph.
Yes.
Had a different mind. You know, you need to know when to come, but you also need to know when to go. Then Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If Joseph doesn't do what he's supposed to do, Israel is lost. Jesus does not come. If Israel doesn't leave Egypt soon enough and Moses doesn't come along. I remember when I was a little boy and this preacher preached a long time ago and he preached this sermon, the eagle stares his nest. And I must have been about this tall, but I listened to the preachers. And he was talking about how an eagle lines their nest with feathers and with you know, brushes, with leaves and all these things. And then when the chicks get too old, it's time for them to fly. The eagle kicks out all the soft stuff and leaves all the thorns and things on the bottom. So they'll get out of the nest. God stops Egypt from being comfortable. God's always in control. He sends a Pharaoh along that won't let Israel be comfortable. Why not? I am so glad you asked me why God is kicking you out of your comfortable spot. Just like he pulled this woman out, you know, she's their kickback. You know,
yeah,
already got her money.
Yes.
And they bust in on her and drag her down to Jesus. You know, here it is. Here goes a seminary student. Elders. If God doesn't make Egypt uncomfortable to Israel, in time, there will be no one left in Israel who is of pure Abrahamic blood and who serves the true and living God. They are being assimilated into Egypt. They are becoming Egyptians. Only so many, the Levites and a few others, are still serving God. Most of them, just like folk in the hood, they, even though they're in bondage, they don't want to leave Egypt.
No.
Even though they're second, third, fourth, fifth class citizens, they don't want to leave Egypt. It's what they know. This is home to me. This is all I know. Well, I'm trying to get you to know something else. That's the reason why Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You need to know something else. There's a better life. And God is a better life. You need to know something else. God, okay, for everybody here. Let's see. Timaeus, youngest person here. I know it's Eldery's oldest. Everybody else in between. Imagine, Zara. Imagine. And I need you to really concentrate on this. Y'all ready? Mm-hmm. Imagine that you can't read. Imagine that you cannot read. That writing has no... Imagine that you cannot read. Just for a moment. So we get to the next part. No, I want you to dwell on this for a moment. I can't read. Imagine that you can't read. Imagine that you can't read. So I could use the example of imagine you're blind and have everybody close their eyes, but you have a memory of what you just saw. Imagine that you cannot read. Now, someone comes along and teaches you to read at whatever age you are. Imagine what that opens up for you.
Right, yes, the whole world.
What does that do for you now that you can read? What does it do for you, Damascus, now that you can read? Here you are, 15, going on 16, and you can't read. And then all of a sudden, bam, you can read. Imagine what your life is like to this point, not being able to read. And then all of a sudden, now you can read. That's what it's like for them. And at this point, Jesus is saying, they are dwelling in darkness. Light is now come. You've been stumbling around with this law, not understanding it, just going along with it, like some people just go along with the church, as if when the church goes up, you're going up too. Doesn't work like that. I am the light of the world. He that followed me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees said to them, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whether I go. Okay, now I'm going to stop here. Jesus goes back to what he said some chapters ago when he told them, I came down from heaven.
Yes.
I know where I come from.
Yes.
Now this chapter of John 8 chapter is a deep chapter. Because in a minute, you're going to find out that the secret is out. You see, because until now, it has been an issue. Mary has told no one, supposedly, of the virgin birth. Between, you know, that when she marries Joseph, she's already with child, so forth and so on. But they know. And all this time when they see Jesus in their minds, you know, they're smiling in his face and everything, they're saying, yeah, but I know something about you. You run around here, but I know, you know, because one time they said, well, your dad is Joseph, so you're not the son of God. You know how people, they do whatever's convenient for them?
Right.
They accuse him of not being the son of God because they know his dad is Joseph. But in the 8th chapter of John, they said, well, your daddy ain't Joseph. You were born illegitimately.
Mm-hmm.
They make that claim. And until then, everybody's saying, well, he's Joseph's son. And they're saying, no, we know she was pregnant before she married Joseph. They said, we're not illegitimate. We're not illegitimate. We have a claim. So what's the problem if it's not Joseph? Your genealogy is off. You're not where you're supposed to be, and you're not who you're supposed to be. And we don't know who your dad is. Because we don't think you're the son of God. Now we're not even going to give you to Joseph. Boy, then you're just really trying to give Jesus a hard morning, aren't they? But this is the day where Jesus matches up with Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm not even going to let you go there until Tuesday night. This is the day that Hebrews chapter 5 meets John chapter 8. And Jesus makes this point to them in this particular day. He says to them, I know who I am, and I bear record of my sins. I know where I came from. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not come alone. But I am the Father that sent me. I came from my Father. Now I was in here teaching, minding my own business. You drug this woman down here. Now we out here, let's talk about it. I really didn't come from God since you brought it up. Yeah. Let's talk about it. My Father sent me. I'm here. Hid me 3 years, year and a half down in Egypt to keep him from killing me. Been living quietly among everybody for 30 years. Haven't spoke out. Haven't done any miracles. Been minding my own business, growing in God, coming to the temple, learning the word of God. Obeying my parents, never disrespected or disobeyed them one single time. I have lived holy all my life without spot and without blemish. But now that you have me out here, and I have forgiven this woman of her sins, and you really want to know who I am, let's talk about it. I came down from above. I do what my Father tells me to do, not you. I am not subject to your laws. Not so, and it can't be one of these deals where, when I'm in the spirit, I'm not subject to the law. No.
Yes, you are.
You are. But I fulfill the law.
Yes.
I'm doing what the Father told me to do because I get it. As Paul said, the law is holy and the law is good because God gave the law to bring you into what holiness should be. It's a schoolmaster. Yes. And Jesus says to them, he says, oh no, I'm doing the Father's will. My Father sent me. And they said, well, you testified yourself. He says, all these miracles I've been doing ever since Cana and Galilee and everything else, they testify of me. And I can forgive sins because I have that power. The Father has given it to me because I am the Son of God. I can forgive your sins because I'm not one.
Yeah.
I have come to give you light. All this happening this morning, because we just want to preach down to the woman who's caught in adultery. I want to wear that out. Everything that's happened this morning is not just for her. She happens to be, she's a beneficiary of Jesus' message this morning, just like Sarah is a beneficiary of God when he's on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He stops by and blesses Sarah and Abraham. He really came down to take care of them, but on his way,
yes,
just like blind Bartimaeus receives sight because Jesus is on his way through Jericho.
Yes.
Just like the leper gets healed because Jesus is on his way to feed 5,000 and so forth and so on. And Jesus today, this is the day that God has decided you're in the middle of the temple, you're in the treasury where everybody is, and today we're going to make this proclamation.
Yes.
And I'm going to let you know just what I'm here all about.
Yes.
And we're going to clear up all these rumblings you've been having about you don't need me because you're Abraham's children and so forth and so on. And who do I think I am? We're going to straighten out all of that today. We're going to take care of this. This is the day. And it starts off with me forgiving sins.
Yes.
If you get nothing else from Jesus when you come to the house of God, you need to get that Jesus will forgive you of your sins.
Yes.
Whether you get a healing or deliverance or a mailbox blessing, or whether you get whatever your new job, your career, your before I give you anything, woman, your new job, cast out devils, everything else, your sins are forgiven. I am here to give you of your sins. And then comes the question, which is the stupidest one in the world. How can you forgive sin? Why would you not want her sins forgiven? Why do you not want everybody who's not saved saved?
Yes.
Where's your Holy Ghost? Since that's the purpose of him, since the whole work, the plan from Genesis to Revelation is the plan of salvation, Why do you not want it to work for everyone? It doesn't work for everyone because they won't let it. But God's will, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If God had his way, everyone would be saved.
Yes, yes.
Why don't you want me to forgive this woman of her sins? You're not even hanging around, all you sinners, because y'all walk off and leave. Another point, last one of the day. Don't be afraid, everybody in here. Don't be afraid to let God whittle down everybody in here to get to you. Because no one in that whole congregation was left for Jesus to forgive but her. Nobody got it but her. So, well, why didn't anybody else get it? The rest of them decided they didn't need it.
That's right.
Abraham said,
right.
Everybody else decided, I don't need it. He just told you that all you were sinners.
Yes.
And yet you decide,
I'm good.
Paul has to say to them in Romans, and we're going to get to it, the third chapter, but I'm going to Hebrews first. He says, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born short. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews maintained they were born saved. What did I do? Oh. I need a new prayer. Maybe the church is about to prepare this. He has to let them know. He has to let them know. Like I said, there's so much more in John 8 chapter than just this woman. And yet she covers so many others. And that's why I keep going back to her. I want everybody to get this clearly. Everyone to understand that he points out this woman and they talk about the heinousness or how heinous her crime is, and yet her sin is equal to the sin of everybody else who's there.
Yes.
Because he didn't, because Jesus said all y'all sinners. Because if any of you are not, you can kill her. This is where Jesus lets everybody know, I came to save sinners. I came to bring light. I came to bring deliverance. I came to bring salvation. Abraham didn't do this. I'm doing it.
Yes.
And my witness is true. I'm the Son of God. And he goes on. And I'm going to stop here because then when I dive in that part, that takes a whole lesson by itself. Because he talks about how he's witnessing. This goes on to John, the 16th chapter. He's still trying to explain to them, hey, where I am. Now, Tuesday night, I'm going to stop right there. On Tuesday night, I'm going to pick up Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I think it is. And
Bishop, give us a preview. You got 3 minutes. Go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and I'll show you where it links. Of course, many of you already know. You're familiar with Hebrews.
Hebrews 5th chapter. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? That's what he has, is compassion. And no man taketh dishonor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And it goes all the way down to 5. So also Christ glorified himself, and another place, thou art a high priest after Melchizedek, and on over to 6. Almost 6 and 7, yeah. All the way up to 7:25, wherefore he's able to save him to the uttermost. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled. Mm-hmm. And on over to 8. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, about how much more he's also a mediator of a better covenant. Enter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ? I like this one. But Christ becoming a high priest in 11, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither with the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. And I really like the next one. And 9 and 23, it was therefore necessary the patterns of the things in heaven should not be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figurative of truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest. And it goes on. But it's not possible in 10, the blood of bulls and goats. So we'll be on Hebrews for a while, because I like it, and it's all coming out of John 8 chapter. Everybody still with me? Okay, I'm going to stop there because I can get wrapped around the axle in Jesus now. Now, everybody else, you really want to get wrapped up in, don't misunderstand me. I love operating in the gifts. I believe them. I know what they're needful for. We probably need to operate them in them more, but I'm not as much wrapped up into everybody trying to have gifts as I am everybody having Christ. Does everybody understand me?
Yes.
If you are able to, if you have an anointing, and God anoints you and gives you gifts, and you're operating, I think that's absolutely wonderful. Not only wonderful, it's necessary for the work of the ministry. But I'm not so hung up on beating everybody into having gifts and not making sure they have.
Jesus.
Yeah. You know, I don't need everybody to be a preacher and not have any members. What we want to do, if we have an anointing, is we want to see how many people we can win to Christ. That's what we want to do. That's the intent. Let me pray for everybody. So I'll say it again. We'll pick up in John 8 chapter where I was today. Any questions? Anybody online? Ella Elsie, Sister Elsie, Ella Jenkins, Ella Latham, Ella Rogers. Any questions? Anything? Clear as mud?
Good teaching today. Good teaching. Enjoy.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As long as we get it. Any questions here? Anyone? Come on. You have not because you're asking. Okay, and I ask you a question. I got 2 minutes. See the clock back there? That's what I'm looking at. And it's about 3 minutes before 12. Why is this a great... Whose day...
It's my day.
No, you're right. You're right. Because whose day is it in Scripture? Is she the victim or a victor? That's right. They wanted her to be a victim, but she came out being
victorious.
A victor. She came out being, and here's the scripture, more than a conqueror. You know why we're more than a conqueror? You know why we're more than conquerors?
Because Jesus.
That's how we became more than conquerors. Why the phrase more than conquerors? It is part of this plan. And why specifically that?
Because we're a victory over sin.
It's true. Why more than conquerors? We don't conquer and leave. We conquer and occupy. We don't just win the war over Satan, and then we're done. We occupy. Who's asking? Question. Mrs. Stedmeyer.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
She's just waiting for prayer.
We don't just... Y'all are standing because they're waiting for prayer. Come on, I get this.
Okay.
We're more than just conquerors. We don't come like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the whoever's. They just conquer.
Okay.
In Christ, we abide. We inherit. We're more than conquerors through Christ. We don't just overcome what I'm going through it becomes mine. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I'm not just winning the battle, but I'm gaining everything. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And this morning also, not only are we praying for everyone here, but we also want to remember Elder Dussois in their time of bereavement. Lord, go down and touch them and make her be all right. Lord, work things out. Lord, help her be all right. Lord, remind her of the great faith that Elder Dussois has in God. Lord, let her see the brighter day in Jesus' name. And Lord, even here, Lord, I have Minister Smith coming down, Lord, for what she has need of. Lord, move on her behalf in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and work things out and raise her up in every position and everything that she has and everything she touches, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would touch, Lord, and magnify in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the man since he begins. School starts next week for you. Y'all school start next week too? In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless him and keep him. And Lord, raise him up and anoint him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. Touch him in his body and in all that he does in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, move among the people. Lord, remember Mother Ware and Minister Stedmeyer this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, Ella Rogers and Ella Rogers' mother, oh God. All those, Lord, who have any ailment, any sickness, any discomfort. Lord, bless them this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless everybody in Promise. Bless the Promise family today. Every one of us. Lord, move through us. Lord, we have many needs. And Lord, Jesus shows us he's able to meet every need. Lord, we can do all things or have all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, oh God. Lord, bless us today. Lord, heal us. Lord, touch my knee. Lord, bless our family. And keep us in Jesus' name. And Lord, draw men and women to the foot of the cross. Lord, let them know that when you bring them, Lord, it's not to embarrass, but Lord, it's to save and deliver. Lord, give us a mind and ask us evermore, Lord, give us the Spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, meet the needs of everyone here this morning. Meet us in our bodies. Meet us in our minds and our thoughts. Come in, oh God, by your Spirit. Lord, deliver today in the name of the Lord. You set free today in Jesus' name. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Oh, Ella Rogers, it's your birthday. It's Ella Rogers' birthday. She wasn't going to tell anybody, but we found out. Yay! We're about to sing happy birthday. Can y'all bring y'all's mics on? Well, we'll try it anyway. Y'all ready?
Yep.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Ella Rogers. Happy birthday to you. Have many more. Now, what is your testimony, Ella Rogers, that the devil was trying very hard for you not to be here? He has fought you through the years, and yet here you are. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll be back on Tuesday night, praising and magnifying the Lord. Thank you, Brother Sturgis, for coming out to the